We are now going to look at Exodus 20, and I would just let you know that immediately after that, I'll look at a text in Ephesians chapter 4, so you can mark that passage as well. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 17, and I will read through verse 29. Excuse me, verse 28. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17 through verse 28. Here, now God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Almighty God, we come to you again. We are so thankful that we have been able to meet with you and feast upon your perfect word this morning. We ask now that you would again speak to us this evening. We have a wonderful prophet, high and exalted and lifted up, Jesus Christ. May his voice ring forth from this place through your servant to your people. As we behold you, O Lord, through hearing that voice, we pray that we would be built up in our most holy faith, that we might know the assurance of salvation found in Christ, and how we might better now walk in the life that is ours in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began looking, really for the first time, at the Eighth Commandment. And I began walking through using the same method that I had. We looked at the eighth commandment in relation to Israel, the eighth commandment in relation to Christ. We looked at it really in that way, redemptive historically, Israel, Christ. But now we want to come to see how that commandment comes to bear on us, not just redemption accomplished, but redemption applied. As we looked at it with respect to Israel, of course, we saw that there was a very unique way in which Israel broke this commandment, one in a very public way, bringing the nation as a whole into view, one which, like the other public infractions which we looked at, brought what? Brought the sentence of death upon the offender. And that was all laid forward for us in Joshua 7. There we saw the sin of Achan, who does what? Takes some of the silver and some of the gold. Other things too, but those things stand out. The very metals which God had prescribed for the use in his worship, to be used to maintain the tabernacle, to be those items which would array the priests properly. He took those things. We read in Joshua 7:11, he stole, the very same word found in Exodus 15, you shall not steal. He stole. And he stole from God. The penalty of this sin really is indicative of what all sin deserves, the sentence of death, in Achan's case, a very severe and powerful one, as he was indeed put to death by stoning and then burning. God's law brings very, very bad news to us if we have to bear it all by ourselves. But we saw, of course, beloved, good, good news. We considered this eighth commandment, as we have tried to consider all the commandments, as they come to us in Jesus Christ, as Christ takes on God's commandments for us. You see, Christ, unlike Achan, who was a thief, who stole those metals intended to be used in service of the worship of the living and true God, Christ alone could rightly claim the worship which went to God, and for it not to be theft. We were reminded from Philippians 2:6 there, as the King James expresses it, that Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And though he's uniquely identified there on the cross, uniquely identified as an eighth commandment breaker. Why? Because to his left and to his right are the thieves. And he's hung with them. There is where he dies among the thieves. He's counted as one, though he was not one. He stood in the place of those who steal. But he himself, of course, never did that. He tells us in John 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ only does not only not steal, he gives. He fulfills the positive dimensions of the eighth commandment. He provides for those who are in need. He is the anti-thief, the consummate gift giver. He is the eighth commandment keeper, gives both himself in his death and gives to those who look to him his very life. He gives without cost to those who receive, without money, to all the poor, the destitute, the needy. And those are us, to all who look to him in faith. Well, it's important for us to remember that, because as we now consider this command in relation to us, we just want to remember that these commandments are not a bunch of do's and don'ts. That is not what Christianity is about. For all here tonight, our faith is a faith built on the work of Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the righteous requirements of God's law on our behalf. Once we see that, once we belong to Christ, those commandments, which apart from him bring only death and condemnation, they are no longer burdensome to us. They become a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And so let us now consider this eighth commandment, having considered it in relation to Israel and Christ, as it brings privileges, duties, and responsibilities to us. Now, when we consider the commandment that we are to not steal, to not take that which belongs to our neighbor, it assumes something so basic that I probably need to say it lest we forget it, but it does make a very basic assumption. The Bible makes the assumption, this is true biblically, the idea of private ownership. I have to say that because there are some, and I dealt with this early on as I preached through Acts, there are some who say, well, that may have been the case back there in the Old Testament, but there seems to be something new going on. We see this different way of living set forth in Acts 2 and Acts 4, where believers, they appear to have everything in common. So we don't have to worry about theft so much today. Of course, that's a very, very mistaken way of thinking. Of course, not only is that sharing voluntary, we read this in Acts chapter 5, where Peter speaks to Ananias about his giving to the church. Peter says, while the gift found in your property, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Ananias' sin lay not in his failure to turn over all that he had to others, but rather in his lying about his giving. It was his, and when he sold it, it was his to do what he wanted with. But he lied about it. You see, God in his providence sees fit that various people have various levels of possessions, various levels of material wealth. Even as God in his providence distributes gifts to various people in various degrees. All the same gifts do not go to the same people. And those who go to different people, they don't have them in the same degree. Now, we recognize, of course, that when it does come to some people owning more things than others, their work comes into the equation also. But ultimately, the apportionment of wealth is a matter of God's providence. For who is the one who gives them the gifts that they have to do their work? And who is it who blesses the work so that it is fruitful, or withholds his blessing so that it does not bear fruit? It is God. And so there is no basis whatsoever for the claim that the Bible, the New Testament more specifically, does not support the notion of private ownership, private property. Nevertheless, when we think of private ownership, we can only really think that way when we're thinking this way, right? When we're thinking horizontally, when we're thinking in relation to one another. What if we tried to apply the principle of private ownership between us and God? What if we said to God, "Mine, not yours"? Of course, to even speak that way exposes immediately the folly of thinking that way. In relationship to others, we own some things. In relationship to God, we own absolutely nothing. Rather, when we apply the principle of private ownership to our own relationships, it helps us see that that what we do possess, we possess by way of God's gift. We are entrusted with certain things which don't ultimately belong to us. They belong to God. They are his. And that's really a kind of revolutionary way to think. You could think this way. I don't really own anything, ultimately. Is that true for you as a Christian? It is, ultimately. No, not in relation to others. It's not right for you to come and to take what's mine or for me to take what's yours. But ultimately, all that we have belongs to God. Now, as you think about that, also think about this. In each of these commandments, we've looked not only at the negative side, but at the positive side as well. Most of the commandments, I believe all of them except 4 and 5, are given in the negative. You shall not. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. But all of them have a positive side. Indeed, the 8th commandment, the commandment which we have before us tonight, it's given in the negative. Lo tignov. You shall not steal. Now, kids, it might be so tempting to think that, that toy that you see when you're playing with someone else, you might think, well, I would really like to have that, and I'm not so sure that they would miss that. I don't think they would even know. And yet, of course, someone always knows. Should we be tempted to take something which is not ours? God always knows. When we focused, and so there's a right way to think about that negative dimension. We should not be taking that which God has providentially given and trusted to others. Let's think about the positive dimension as well. Let's think about, before I move on to the positive dimension, let me think about this. Let me set this before you. I've talked so far about not taking what belongs to someone in terms of physical property. Is it possible to take something from someone which is not physical and it be sin? Absolutely. Think about this. What if someone is really, really nasty to you? What if then they depend upon you in some way or another to come and to speak the truth about them? You might say, I can't stand that person. I'm not going to speak the truth about them in this situation so that they can get what they deserve. That's a form of withholding. That's a form of stealing the truth. It's a form of theft. The Larger Catechism 141, indeed, rightly identifies it as such. It goes on to identify as theft withholding, quote, justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Again, you can see how easily we could begin to justify dealing unjustly with someone else, right? Someone we've made an agreement. That person is a low-down, stinking unbeliever. A downright pagan. They don't even deserve justice or the truth. Now, I put it that way because that is precisely the kind of thinking that some religions have adopted. We must not unlawfully take from anyone what rightly should go to them. We must not steal truth, justice. We must not steal from them their good reputation, their good name. And so you can steal from someone in so many ways besides just reaching out and sticking some physical object into your pocket. Indeed, Larger Catechism 142 defines this as withholding from our neighbor whatever belongs to him. Think about that. You struggle to withhold what belongs rightly to your neighbor, whether truth or justice or their good name and their reputation. But now I'd like to move on, as I was mentioning a moment ago, indeed, to the positive dimension of the Eighth Commandment. In addition to the negative side, you shall not steal and don't take that which rightfully belongs to others, there is this positive side. You could think of it this way. Don't unlawfully take. Positive side is give, and as we're going to see, generously give, provide for others. Now, showing forth this positive side of the Eighth Commandment, that is not something that the Westminster Divines just come up with all on their own. It is explicitly taught in Scripture. In fact, maybe you recognize that from the reading that we did in Ephesians, because that's particularly where we see the positive side set out right alongside of the negative side. Listen again to Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. A virtual quote of Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Yes. Do not steal, but rather labor. The beginning of the positive side of the Eighth Commandment. It's hard work. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So that. What's the so that about? So that what? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Why ought you to work? Why ought you to work hard to meet your own needs? Yes, of course, yours and your family's. But in God's eyes, a very important reason why you and I are to work hard is so that we might have something to share with those who do not have, with those who are struggling, with those who are lacking. It's very interesting if you look and you ask yourself, did the Apostle Paul ever put into practice that what he preached? But he did. We'll soon get to that in Acts, but let me just jump ahead a little bit. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he says this. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul did indeed seek, by God's grace, to put into practice what he preached. Work hard so that you might have something to share with those in need. If we want to think more deeply about the Lord Jesus' own teaching on this matter, about the positive side of the Eighth Commandment, perhaps Jesus' richest teaching takes place in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan for a moment. We read there in Luke 10, regarding a certain man. He was traveling a dangerous route from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was full of thieves, and as he makes his way down this route, he is set upon by the thieves. We read in Luke 10:30, they stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, these guys, kids, which part of the eighth commandment do they break, the negative or the positive? They're breaking the negative. They steal. They take what is his. But the parable also sets forth the positive keeping of the eighth commandment, doesn't it? Who is the only one who positively obeyed the eighth commandment? Not the priest, not the Levite, the very much disliked Samaritan. He positively keeps the commandment, you shall not steal. And he does that at great cost. We read in verses 34 and 35, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Beloved, what a wonderful example of positively keeping the eighth commandment. Not only do not steal, but give. And give sacrificially to meet the needs of others. And when you don't only take to other what belongs to others, but positively give, when you do that, who do you begin to resemble? Who is the one who does not steal, but gives and gives and gives and gives generously? Of course, we know who it is. It is God. God is the good giver. When we think about godliness, being like God, one of the chief metrics that we ought to have for godliness ought to be giving. Indeed, why? Because God himself is the chief giver. We don't come to resemble God because we somehow approach his level of giving, to think for one moment that our giving could resemble the vast riches that God gives is foolishness. God's gift outstrips anything we could ever give to anyone else, let alone back to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That gift is ultimately given to us where? It's given to us in Jesus Christ. And so, while we can never match God as a giver, that doesn't mean we aren't called to resemble him, to exude godliness, to resemble him on a creaturely level, and as redeemed people, by giving. John puts it this way in 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Think about that. God's love expresses itself in giving, in meeting the needs of the needy. Can we say that that kind of love is in us if we see our brother and sister in need and close our hearts? Let me close by giving two characteristics of God's giving, which we ought to try, by God's grace, of course, by the riches and life found in Christ, but which we ought to try to emulate. Generosity and cheerfulness. As we give, we ought to seek to be generous givers and cheerful givers. First of all, generosity. I'll ask a question which I think has an immediate answer. Is God a generous giver? Is God a generous giver? Kids, let me try to give you an example which might illustrate God's generosity. Imagine that the Yorks invited you and your family over for lunch. And after we kind of had you wait for a while and you worked up your appetite really well, we wheel out. What do you see? A bunch of crusty old moldy bread. And then we bring out some spoiled meat. And then we bring you something to drink and dirty, filthy glasses. And then, you know, for dessert, we have dessert, but it's, you know, it's got a few bugs crawling in it. But then you look, you kind of look back to the back room, and you see back there fresh, newly baked bread. And you see perfectly grilled steaks. And you see pristinely clean glasses. And you see the best looking dessert that you've ever seen in your life. You'd think, what in the world kind of hosts are these people? They must hate me. They've got all this stuff back there and they've given me this junk. God is not like that, is he? God does not give you the worst that he has available to him. He doesn't give you second best. He gives you the very best thing possible. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 expresses this. There we read this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespassing according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God has riches. He doesn't keep them stored away. He lavishes them upon you in Jesus Christ. Yes, you heard it here from Pastor York from the pulpit. God is a liberal. When it comes to giving, God gives liberally. That means he gives without reserve. He does not hold back. He gives with liberality. He gives with generosity, never holding back the best. And indeed, God gives sacrificially, much more even than the Good Samaritan does. We see that generosity is not measured by the for us when we seek to give. It, again, ought not be measured by the degree of our giving. It's not the amount that we give that shows our generosity. This is seen so clearly in Luke chapter 21. There we read this, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live in. She didn't give more financially, but she gave much more in another way. She gave self-sacrificially. Regarding generosity, we also read this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And if I can close just by giving, saying a word or two about cheerfulness. We talked about how, as we think about how should we resemble God, the great gift giver, we should think about giving generously with liberality, but also the very next verse, which I just quoted from 2 Corinthians 9, the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Look at him. Look at our God. No one rejoices in giving more than he does. He delights in giving good gifts to his children. He delights in being a good gift giver. He is exceedingly cheerful in it. Beloved, may you and I, as we find our lives in Jesus Christ, the one in whom God's generous, liberal, cheerful giving comes to its fullest expression, as we find our lives in him, may we find ourselves resembling God, being godly people in this way, by not taking what belongs to others, not withholding from them anything, but also in giving generously and cheerfully as the Lord does. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the blessing of your law. Indeed, as it comes to us in Jesus Christ, it does not destroy us. It does not kill us, condemn us. As it comes to us now in Christ, it is liberation. Liberation from self-centeredness, from selfishness. We thank you, O Lord, that in the gospel you liberate us, not only so that we do not take what does not belong to us, but so that by your grace we may come to resemble you, you who are the great gift giver. Lord, we know we can never give the way that you do. But may we, in a finite creaturely way, seek to replicate the life which we have in Christ, which is in you, O God, yourself, a life of generosity and cheerful giving. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand now and sing our closing hymn from